you have your Bibles, open, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be in two places this morning with your Bibles, Matthew 7 and then over in Proverbs chapter 1 and 2. Welcome to Cross Creek. We're glad you're here this morning. We had about the same amount of folks. A lot of folks have been coming. And I really thank the Lord, and we pray, I'm always praying, Lord, that you'll bring people, that you'll bring those that you want here. And I believe that everyone that's here this morning is here because of the sovereignty of God. God wants you here this day. It's a special day for each of us, and I think every day that we have to live, it's just living in that gratitude, that heart of thankfulness. But to know God and the message of the little mini-series that we're in over the past week, we looked at the fear of God, and we started to look at last week was launch God's plan, how we can start to launch God's plan in our life. And today we're going to be looking at living God's way. And then lastly, or next week, we're going to be looking at learning God's secrets. How can we learn the secrets of God? And I believe the whole thing is contingent here upon learning to hear God's voice. And as we started to build last week, we started to build upon the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Last week, if we, by way of review, to go quickly through this, there are three types of people: accusers, excusers, and choosers. The accusers are the ones that always looks around in their world and they start to accuse other people for their lack of spiritual depth, their spiritual growth. And so in the Christendom, we oftentimes will find people that will be accuser. Well, I'm not growing spiritually because the pastor didn't do this right, or my Sunday school teacher didn't teach this right. And so always an accuser, that's accusatory. And then also there are excusers. Always there's some people that will always have an excuse why you aren't growing spiritually, why you sort of are sitting on the sidelines. Well, I didn't read my Bible today because I was too busy. Always excuses. But then there are people that are choosers. And I like to think that we are all choosers here this morning, that we are all going to choose because the fear of the Lord is the beginning, and that's a choice that we make, to fear God. So we choose to launch God's plan, and we choose to recognize God's character of who God is, that God is a holy God, a righteous God, an almighty God, all-knowing God, all-powerful God, everywhere present God. That God is the one that we serve. And to understand who he is and to recognize who he is, it starts to allow us to see ourselves in the correct truth of who we are. And understand that God wants us to be wise. He has blessings for us, and God just truly wants us, as his children, to be in the position to receive the blessings from God. And yet so often we don't want to get ourselves into that position. We don't want to put ourselves into the place of the true blessings of the Lord. We got to hear God's voice. Once we launch his plan in our life and we start to learn to fear the Lord, and then we start today living God's way, then we're going to see the last part of it. We're going to learn God's secrets. We're going to unlock the treasures of heaven, so to speak, that God, we start to see God in a way we've never seen him before. We start to walk in an intimacy with our Creator, God. And that is his design for every believer here this morning. He does not want us to walk in a vacillating way all over the place. He wants us to be stable and correct in our walk before him. The fear of the Lord is the launch point. That's the beginning. That's sort of the starting blocks in the race of learning to hear God's voice. To hear God's voice. How well do we hear him when God speaks to us? And we're going to go into this more next week. We left off last week as a way of review is in Psalm 34, verse 11. The Lord tells us to come, my children. And then he says, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. As we come to God, many of us have come to him in faith when we got saved. Our salvation experience have changed our life radically. I look at my life and I'm a different man than I ever was before. When Christ comes into my life or any one of our lives, he changes us. And he changes us not the outside. Well, that changes too, but really he changes us from the inside. And when we're changed on the inside, the outside starts to change. And we become that brand new creature in him, that brand new creation. Old things pass away. And behold, all things become new. It's a process. It is not an instantaneous thing. Often I would always think that, man, it would be pretty cool if God was like a big old vending machine up there, that we would just go up to him and sort of put our coin in and punch the button and instantly spirituality came out. That all of a sudden I don't have to work or I don't have to do anything and I can just be that spiritual man or woman before God. Wouldn't that be mean? Pretty neat? Or have a little magic wand and just have the pastor come around and do a special blessing upon each one. We'll have a big line here and, you know, it depends on how much money you put into the offering plate. I'll bless you with my little wand here. You know, you get a big blessing and put a big dollar bill in there, you know, whatever. So, you know, no, it don't work that way. I tell you what. We see, God says, the Lord tells us to come, my children, and listen to me. And God will teach us to fear the Lord. In the Sermon on the Mount, and here and there in chapter 7 of Matthew, but on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus, he covers a lot of subjects. And he covers subjects like the Beatitudes, and these subjects of the Beatitudes, but what he does is basically in the Sermon on the Mount and the Sea of Galilee, there in the Sea of Galilee region up in the rolling hills, and people were flocking to him. It was right in the very beginning of his ministry. And he started to present basically how to live in the kingdom. It's sort of kingdom principles. You know, what's it going to be like up in heaven? What in the glory of, in the glories of living upon this earth, even in the millennial reign in the kingdom? And so Jesus is presenting all these principles and truths. In the very beginning, he kicks off the Beatitudes. He just talks about the Beatitudes or the happy Beatitude, happy. It's having inner qualities of a believer. And he speaks about that as a believer in him. If we have faith in him, that we will have inner qualities. Inner qualities are deep within us that will just blow out of our lives. Everyone will see it, and it'll just flow from us. Jesus went on. He talked about giving financially. We clap when we give because God loves a cheerful giver, and just something that we do here. If you don't want to give cheerfully or willingly, don't give it. That's between not between you and me. It's between you and the Lord. But God does love a cheerful giver. And as you give, you can never outgive him. And so Jesus then starts to speak about giving on the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks about divorce and murder and relationships with one another, how we can relate. It's truth of principles of the kingdom. We also see he taught about love, how to have love and be loved and love. He talked about worry. You ever worry? See, the Word of God tells us, you know, speaks a lot about worry. Jesus taught about money and prayer. And just essentially the whole thing is about how to live victoriously here upon this earth and ultimately in heaven. In chapter 7, it's at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 7, if you look, but he starts to warn the false teachers. And as Jesus was warning the false teachers, he was basically saying that, you know, he was warning them that be careful that you aren't religious and lost. The false teachers at the day of Jesus was the Pharisees, and the Pharisees and also another group called the Sadducees, and another group called the Herodians. But these men, especially the Pharisees, they were singled out a lot of times, but they were very, very pious, very, very religious. They knew the ceremonial laws. They knew the Old Testament very, very well. They went to all the best rabbinical schools of their time. And so they were well taught and well educated and very, very smart. And Jesus said, man, you know, you're very, very religious, but you're very, very lost. And so he started to confront them. And ultimately, those very religious people, the Pharisees, were the ones that were the most vocal in crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And so we see the Pharisees were there, and then Jesus ends his discourse by giving two options. And notice this very carefully. We're going to look at this, and it's going to set us up for the rest of our lesson, but he gives us two options. We can either be wise, living our life here upon this earth, or we can be foolish. And then Jesus basically says, the choice is yours. How are you going to live your life on planet earth? for the amount of time that you have left for the... I don't know who would have gotten it out there, but so, that's not mine. I'm not sure. That's someone on the praise team. How do you live your life? Do you live your life foolishly, or do you live your life in wisdom? Those are the two options. And then we're going to look at that because, you know, as we've been looking in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is the book of wisdom. You want wisdom, jump in there. But notice what the Lord teaches here as he's talking to the Pharisees and these false religionists here. In verse 21, he starts to say, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, only those who are in obedience to the word of God. Many will say to me on that day," and this is speaking of the judgment day, "'Lord, Lord,'" do you see the terminology, the phrase they have? They have it right. "'Lord, Lord, did not we preach or prophesy in your name? And in your name, Lord, didn't we drive out demons? And Lord, in your name, did not we perform many miracles?'" Verse 23, Lord Jesus, as he wraps up the whole kingdom principle teaching here, "Then will I tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." They were practicing lawlessness. But you notice that phrase, "I never knew you," and that phrase that Jesus uses, and I'm reading right from the word, the phrase, "I never knew you," they weren't saved at one time, at one point in their life, and then they lost their salvation. He never knew them. They never had a relationship that was intimate and personal with their Lord. They were casting demons out. They were doing many wonderful works. And they were even preaching some good messages, but they were lost. They did not know him in a personal relationship. They were religious, but they were lost. And so Jesus then, as he wraps his whole Sermon on the Mount, in how do you live here upon this earth as we have time, that we're locked in this thing called time, he goes on the very next verse. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall." And we see the reason. Because it had its foundation on the rock. Verse 26. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." There we see here, and the Lord Jesus is teaching him, we see a very distinct contrast between the wise and the foolish. The wise man will build his house upon a rock and a firm foundation, where a foolish man will build his house and his life upon sand and things that's not stable. When the wind blows and the streams rise and the rains come down, it's going to take all those little particles of sand, roll them away and wash them away, and all of a sudden the structure falls. And God says, the Lord Jesus said, this is how our lives are. Same thing. It's a parallel. It's very, very important that we build our lives as Christians upon the rock and not upon sand. And so as we start to unfold this and unpack some of this, we must understand that there are two ways of living. There's two ways of living, and we're going to look at the first one is the way of the foolish, with a life built upon sand. And then the second way is the way of the wise, with a life built upon the rock. There's two ways. How are you living your life? What are you doing with your life? Are you foolish or are you wise? The way of the foolish, we're going to hit first. My life is built upon sand. See, people oftentimes will hear the word of God, and as they hear the word of God, they fail to apply the word of God to their lives. And so consequently, they have a weak foundation. They're unstable, and the winds and everything start to blow into our lives, and all of a sudden they're unstable, and you start to flop and go whichever way. And the floodwaters start to wash us down and takes us wherever the floodwaters go. Some of our lives get that way. It would sort of get all messed up and out of kilter. Life is short, and oftentimes there's no guarantee of tomorrow. None of us in this place have the guarantee. Life is short. We must not be foolish. in how we live our life. But be wise. Be wise. Are you building your life on sand today? Or do you feel like you're building your life on the rock? I hope that everyone in this place is building their life upon the rock. And the rock is Jesus himself. We see Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, if you want to flip back as we continue to look at this, the wisdom and the foolishness and the rock and the sand. But over in Proverbs chapter 1 and chapter 2, but the whole book of Proverbs is really basically a huge contrast between foolishness and wisdom. The wise and the foolish. And we always see this. How am I living my life? Am I living my life foolishly or am I living my life in a wise manner? We see that God is a source of wisdom. But you notice in verse 20, as we pick up, and in fact, it's not on, I don't know if, yeah, I'm not sure if it's on your overhead, but on verse 20, it says, wisdom cries aloud and calls aloud in the street. Wisdom raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. And in the gateways of the city, she makes her speaks. What we see is wisdom is all around us. And oftentimes, wisdom is right there for us to grab a hold of, and we don't seem to ever grab a hold of it. And where do we get wisdom? Because God is the source of all wisdom. And we need to understand that God, the heavens declares the glory of God. You look around and you can't look at the sunrises and the sunsets without seeing the Creator in it. You look at the intricate little birds that flies around, especially that are coming around with bird feeders now. I mean, I tell you, just everyone different and handcrafted, uniquely different. Beautiful, beautiful little creatures that God created. And how God protects them and God feeds them in the winter all through the bitter cold. I tell you what, you just look. And that's what God's saying. He says, wisdom is cries aloud in the streets. Wherever you go, in the city, in the fairways, in the countryside, wherever it is, wisdom is screaming out. But notice it continues on down in verse 22. And you almost need your Bibles because a lot of this isn't in your notes. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? And so that's going to be the main verse where we're going to look at this morning, but we're going on down verse 23. The Lord says, if we see a choice here be made, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you. And God is speaking that I have made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, in turn, I'm going to laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelms you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. Then they will look for me, but they will not find me. Why? Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. What God is starting to say here is wisdom is out there. God is out there. But oftentimes we go through life trying to live our life apart from Him. And as we keep running our life and trying to do our thing, I tell you what, and all of a sudden the calamities hit, the storms start to strike, and all of a sudden we start saying, God, where are you? And God says, hey, I'm not there now. You weren't there. You weren't crying out for me during those good times. All those highfalutin times, you were playing the fool. Now you're crying out to me. Because then he says that choice is to fear the Lord. They did not choose to fear the Lord. And I must wonder even myself all the time, God, do I fear you? With that reverential awe, that fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If I want wisdom, if I want spiritual knowledge, if I want spiritual growth, I must have a true fear of God. Knowing who He is, recognizing Him for who He is. Not just that big guy upstairs, but He is holy and righteous and true. Do I have that fear? That's the beginning. And as I start to understand, the way of the foolish doesn't have that. Wisdom is everywhere screaming out, and the foolish people don't even understand it. The wisdom is crying out, and the world is God is trying to get our attention, and we just blindly are going down our own paths, down our own road. See, God's the source. Look in Proverbs 20, it says that wisdom, it cries out on the streets. It screams out, and yet we are foolishly playing with our sandcastles in our life. Wisdom is trying to get a hold of us and get our attention. God is trying to talk to us, and yet we have little concern with eternity. I just want to do my thing now. I want to be boss of my life now. I don't want to submit to God now. I will someday. Sometimes that someday never gets here. We foolishly go through life. The title, subtitle, everything is Live God's Way. As we live God's way, man, I tell you what, we'll start to hear the voice of God. We will start to understand and discern that it's God speaking and not myself or not the devil. See, it's so important, folks. Proverbs, God asks this question in Proverbs 1:22, and that's the main verse here we're going to look at. But it says, how long, you simple ones, love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Last week we saw three types of people. Remember the accusers, we also have the excusers, and then the choosers. Those are going to make something happen for your life. See, because when God saves our soul, it just is a beginning. It's a beginning of a huge process that will take us all the way up to eternity. We step into eternity, and then all the sin is over. All it's all worth it. Wow, it's all worth it then. Because we were Jesus. Everything changes, everything brand new. But I tell you what, while we have breath and life here on this earth, you and I, it's called moral free agents. We have a will, and we can choose, and we are responsible creatures that we can make conscious decisions, and we can choose to fear God, or we can choose not to. And if we choose not to, our life will take on that flair. Our life will look at that flavor of a person that is foolish. As we choose God, as we choose to fear Him, I tell you what, we will start to grow wise. And we will have decisions that will be correct. We'll have discernment. We'll look at situations because we all have them. They're on our plates every day. Do I do this? Don't I do that? Should I go here? Shouldn't I go here? Should I marry this person? Shouldn't I marry that person? What job should I take? Oh, hundreds of them every day upon our plates. We need discernment. We need wisdom to understand the right direction to take. And that wisdom is only from God. God is the one that dispenses it. God is the one that pours it out, abundantly pours it out, as you and I, as His children, takes the responsibility in obedience to Him. Y'all follow me on this. It's important. See, we looked at accusers, excusers, and choosers. This week, we're going to look at three people. Three people or three types of people who refuse to live God's way. The first one is found right there in verse 22. Verse 22 is all three of them is in that one verse. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? I underlined those three words, three different Greek or Hebrew words. Simple, mockers, and fools. First one is simple. They're untaught. They're naive. We want to live God's way, we got to be wise and not foolish, not simple. Simple is not someone who cannot comprehend or is not a fool who despises wisdom. But simple is someone whose exposure to life and wisdom has been limited. They have simple notions of good and evil. They have a toleration of sin. Simple people has a toleration of sin because they're very naive. They're very blinded. They tolerate sin. They're self-deceived and undisciplined. Being inexperienced in wisdom, a simple person is gullible and easily influenced. That's what God's talking about. And we read about simple people all through the scripture there, especially in Proverbs. The simple is the ones that are gullible. And a simple person is in the category of a fool. They're foolish. They aren't building their life upon the rock, but they're building their life upon sand. And you go through life building with this naive thing and just sort of like a wink at sin, thinking that I can get away with it. Well, you can't. And so the simple person is the one that's gullible to deception and from the enemy. And we are just wandering all which ways, the simple people. God says, don't be simple. We also see in Proverbs 14:50, it says, a simple man believes anything. But a prudent man gives thought to his steps. Being prudent, not simple. Being prudent, and that's wise and shrewd in a good sense. And then Proverbs 9:6 says, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. And then we see the simple as the naive and the untaught. And in verse 22 it says, then how long will mockers delight in mockery? What's a mocker? A mocker is essentially proud and arrogant person. They're mouthy. They're troublemakers. Wherever a mocker goes, they will cause trouble. And that more, wherever that mocker heads out, their mouth will speak great swelling words and cause divisions and problems. That's a mocker. They're proud. They're arrogant. In fact, the King James translates it, a scorner. He pokes fun at other people. They view themselves as perfect while everyone else hasn't risen to their level. The mocker has an air of superiority, a holier-than-thou attitude. And yet a mocker is slanderous. They will slander and accuse the brethren around. They're very mouthy. In fact, Proverbs, the Lord puts his own definition on a mocker in chapter 21, verse 24. It says, the proud and the arrogant man, mocker is his name. He behaves with overweening pride. That overweening means excessive arrogance and overflowing with arrogance and pride that he's just so built up. And oftentimes the mocker has the lock on everybody's problem out there but their own. They cannot see their own selves. They look at everybody else, but they can't see their own selves. Why? Because a mocker is always blinded to the truth, blinded to the reality that's real around them in this world. We also see in Proverbs 22:10, it says, drive out the mocker, God says, and out goes strife and quarrels and insults are ended. Wherever a mocker is, there's quarrels. Wherever a mocker is, there's fights and arguments and problems within a church body, or problems within a home, problems within family relationships. A mocker is in the center of it all because they're walking foolish. And God says, don't be foolish, be wise. Build our house. Build your life upon the rock, not upon sand. Proverbs 15:12, it says, a mocker resents correction because he will not consult the wise. You try to rebuke a mocker, you try to talk to a mocker, a person that is all hooked down to himself, he won't hear it. He gets mad at you, he'll turn on you, he'll be ripping you down and ripping you up, and he'll be tearing you apart. A mocker. See, there's foolish sand mockers. They aren't living the life that God intends. And then in verse 22, the third one, it says, how long will fools hate knowledge? The fool. What's a fool? Scripture speaks a lot about fools, simple people, mockers. But what's a fool? Full-blown fool, foolish ways, brings it all together. They have a closed mind. They're stupid. They're wicked. Stupid. They're stupid. In fact, you ever hear of this blockhead? That's scriptural, I think. You ever call someone, you blockhead, you? What it means is they're a fool. They're blockheaded. They're bullheaded. And they're a fool. They're thick-headed. They're closed-minded to the things of God. And they reject information from other people. They totally reject it. Where a mocker, you could talk to a mocker, and maybe finally that mocker will start to work and start to understand in the Spirit of God. See, I can never change another person. Only God can do that. I can try to lead. I can try to instruct. I can try to teach. It's just like you husbands, you can't change your wife. You wives, you can't change your husband. God has to do the changing. And understand that a mocker, there is hope sometimes that they can start to see and start to understand and start to change. That they start to be humbled and not proud and arrogant. But a fool, there's almost like no hope. They're blockheaded. They're stubborn, but they're totally closed-minded to God. They don't want anything to do with them. They reject information and truth. A fool is a strong enemy against Christ. And they hate. They hate with a passion to be instructed in truth. They have a hatred toward God. Closed mind, I can think of a lot of maybe politicians that way. People that's running just only got to be this way. There's no seeing the big picture of what's going on. God says you're fools. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 or so, or 20 and following, talks about foolish people. And in that passage of Romans, it says that they became, their thinking, their thought process became futile, and their foolish hearts became darkened. And God says, I gave them over to a reprobate mind, and their thinking became so bad that their foolish hearts became so dark that God gives them over. It's a scary place. God gave them over, and then God says, in those, some of those verses, that they exchanged the truth for a lie. They started to believe a lie from the enemy. And that's a fool, foolish person. Oh, I tell you, close mind. Over in Psalm, the psalmist said in 14, verse 1, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Over in Proverbs 28, 26, he who trusts in himself. So oftentimes, we as children of God, we like to trust in ourselves. God says, he who trusts in himself is a fool. Who do we trust in? Who's going to build a life in you that is correct and right? In that kingdom living, as we build on the rock, Christ is. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is the one who's going to, his life is our life. We've got to die before we have his life to live. Proverbs 1:7, it says, fools despise wisdom and discipline. The close-minded, fools are not living God's way. If we think that we can stand before God someday, just stand there, and we're foolish. We can't stand. There's nobody upon this earth can stand except Christ and Christ alone. Thank God we need Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And when we place our faith and trust in him, God does a transaction. He comes into our life and he forgives us of our sin because of what Christ did. And so we stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Thank God for that. Because none of us are righteous. None of us are good enough to make it there. And often we walk as Christians through this life foolishly. Naive, gullible, susceptible to every little wind of change that comes along. Proverbs always contrasts the two ways of wisdom and foolishness. And so there's two ways of living, the way of the foolish that we just saw, but that's building your life upon sand, or the way of the wise, that's building my life upon the rock. That's where God wants us to be. Live God's way. The subtitle, I guess, for this message. Live God's way. And that's wise. That's in wisdom, not in foolishness. Not in the ways of this world, because the ways of this world is foolishness to God. The wise of this world. God wants us to live in wisdom. The way of the wise. Proverbs 1 speaks a lot about the fear of the Lord. That's a starting point. We want wisdom. We got to start with God. And it all starts with having that reverential awe before him. To know him and to walk with him. To bow before him. Wisdom is screaming out and crying out. I'm wisdom. I'm God. Listen to me. You want to live your life fully and holy and absolutely in victory, then you need to come to me. Screaming out all around us. And fascinating because in chapter 2, verse 1 down through, we see conditional statements and then a promise. If we really want wisdom as God's children, then God says, here you go. I'm going to give you wisdom. You want wisdom to live. You want wisdom to make the right decision. You want discernment in your life. You want to allow me to start to bless your socks off in your life. Then you start doing these things. Now, I'm not saying this is a little magic pill that you take and you do this, and boom, boy, it happens. It's all encompassing as God's children. It's just basically a surrender to him. It's the way up is down. And that down is a humbling ourselves before our Maker and our Creator. And if you haven't trusted Christ to be your Savior, you need to do that. You got to get saved. And once you're saved, then your whole life starts to, then God is able to come into your life and start to take your life and turn you inside out to a brand new creature, brand new creation. Notice the conditions in chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to read a couple of the context really quickly here. My son, if, notice that condition, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you crawl out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. He guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful one. On and on and on. The first part, we must plunge into God's word. If you plunge into God's word, living God's way requires us to get into God's book. If you fail to do that, you can mark it down. You're foolish. You're walking the ways of this world. You aren't going to have that clear direction. And you're going to be vacillating all over life. And I'll tell you what, you won't find the happiness. You won't find the true joy. You won't find that peace that passes all understanding. So you're trying to do it your way. God says, no, you need my book. You got to get in my word. Allow, accept, or receive his words, and that word store up. Store up my commands within you. And that store up is a sense of hoarding. Hoarding God's words in a secret place. Hoarding, getting all God's words together and hoarding it into my life. Memorization, reading God's word, hearing God's word, memorizing it, meditating upon it, studying it, and applying God's word to our lives just totally changes our lives. How you doing? God wants us to plunge deep into his word. Connect into the Bible, whether very Bible study, you're connected here. Connect on maybe Christian radio. You listen to David Jeremiah, some great teachers on the Christian stations. Connect in Bible study with small groups, various small groups. They're kicking off again after holidays, after Christmas. We're going to push them again, a lot more small groups. And I'll tell you what, avail yourself to them. It's your responsibility to jump in, plunge into God's Word, reading through the Bible, getting God's Word in your life. If I plunge into God's Word, and second, if, conditional, if I persevere in prayer. In verse 3, it says, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. See, wisdom and understanding and insight is all around us. And God says, it's there for you. All those who come to me. How important is prayer in your life? I always say that prayer shows your level of dependence. Are you dependent upon yourself? And if you're dependent on yourself, if your prayer life is anemic, I tell you what, I'll guarantee you something, that you are dependent upon your own skill, your own expertise, and your own thought pattern. And you're foolish. If you have a level of prayer that you're dependent upon God because you understand that God's wisdom is for you, and you don't have the full faculty and the understanding to live this life fully for him, I tell you what, as you have a dependence on prayer, you're going to have greater wisdom in your life. And God will bless you with that. Why? Because you're dependent. See, prayer shows your level of dependence, whether it's upon yourself or upon the Lord. How important is it? Persevere in prayer. Don't give up. Don't give up. Learn to discipline in your life. See, living God's way, you can have big prayers. You might say a little prayer. You might say a panic prayer. You ever have a panic prayer? I remember flying an airplane one time. I thought we were going to crash. And I had a panic prayer. Oh, God, save me! I don't want to cry! It was a horrible storm, and I didn't crash, and he saved me, kept me from dying. I thought I was going to die. I tell you what, have those panic prayers. How about, did you ever pray a desperate prayer? Desperate prayer? See, it doesn't matter the lengths of your prayers, but it's your heart that matters. Do you connect with God? And do you persevere? The Lord puts it this way in the New Testament. It says, pray without ceasing. It's a continual just filling the presence of the Lord, and just no matter what situation you're in, you just can talk to God and you're just communion with him. You're on that perfect wavelength with him. There's no sin or nothing in between. That's a sweetness. It's an intimacy with your Heavenly Father. God wants that for us. And as we have that, as we connect in God in prayer, as God is able to talk to us and we communicate with a two-way street back in prayer to him, I tell you what, it just grows us. It just gives us, God starts to give us more grace. He gives us more wisdom. Don't start to think that, well, I do if and if and if, then God, you're going to do this. So I do if and if and if for about 3 days. God, where's my blessing? If and if and if for 3 weeks. God, where's my blessing? God sees. God knows. God cannot be mocked. You walk faithful with Him. As you prove yourself with Him, God will be there for you. Every step of the way, His grace will be there abundantly. And He will encourage and He will strengthen. Yeah, does it mean that we will never go through hurts and hard times? No. But He'll go there with us. He'll be there and He will grow us. He'll mature us. He'll take us from one point A to point B to point C. And that's our process of time, process of spiritual growth. I plunge into the Word. And then lastly, and the persevering prayer, and then lastly is I passionately seek the Lord. Verse 4 says, if you look for it as for wisdom and search for it as for hidden treasure. How do we seek God? Do we seek wisdom? Do we seek the Lord with passion? Do we seek Him by really seeking Him? God says, seek Him as you would for hidden treasure. I walk out in my backyard. What do I find all over my backyard? Grass, twigs, branches, leaves, stones, common stuff. You walk around and pick up any of that stuff you want. I could have brought a whole wheelbarrow full. But if there was hidden treasure back there, think I would search for that? If I knew there was a big old diamond, 10-carat diamond buried 2 inches underneath the soil, do you think I'd go back there in my backyard, start digging around that backyard, start searching for it, digging it up and digging it up? And if you're, you would too. Don't be so pious, you would. We search, and we search, and that's what God says. As we search, as for hidden treasure. In other words, we start to say, God, I want You. I want all of You. I just don't want some of You. God, my life is a mess. My spiritual life feels like a zero. I am not growing. God, I'm not hearing from You. I'm not talking. I'm not communing with You. The Word of God is sort of vacant in my life. God, I want You. I'm seeking You. And as you place yourself in that position of starting to seek Him, it's about Him and not about us. And as we seek Him, God then starts to order our lives. God starts to take up making the major differences in our life. It's that seeking Him. Having that humble, surrendered spirit. In fact, the psalmist says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for You, O Lord. Does my soul pant for our Savior? Does my soul just pant for God? Oh, God, I need You. My life, I can't live in 2010 and now going into 2000. I can't live without You, God. I need more of You. And less of me. God, I need You. See, if I plunge into God's Word, if I persevere in prayer, if I passionately seek Him, then we see the promise then. In verse 5, then I will live God's way. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will find the knowledge of God. Why? Because the Lord gives wisdom. And out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. For the Lord gives, He holds victory. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For He guards the course of the just. And He protects the way of His faithful ones. If there was ever a time that we need protection and spiritual guidance, it's now. This world is filled with junk that is not good for any Christian. Not good for anybody. And I tell you what, the world is harder and harder and harder and spinning faster and faster and faster. It's almost out of control. But I tell you what, thankfully, God guards the course of the just. You know Him and you're walking with Him. He's going to guard your course. The directions, what job you should take, where you should move to, who you should marry, whatever is going on, God's going to guard you. He's going to protect you. He's going to put, just as Job did, that wall of protection around him. Wherever Job went, that wall of protection was there. I know that wall came down and the devil was able to come in and infiltrate. But on the flip side, Job was blessed so much more. And I tell you what, God wants to bless you. God wants to work in your life. See, God begins opening his rich storehouse of heaven. Just look into all those words, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, guidance, discernment, discipline, success, protection. Think this morning, can you hear God's voice? Can you hear him? Is he speaking? Be building that strong foundation. It's upon the rock and not upon sand. Not being foolish, but being wise. Walking with Jesus. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father.